The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
Oh God, we thank you that you're not a God who's silent, but who speaks in your word. And so as Isaac reads and as we preach this word here and in children's worship, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would not simply understand it, but that we love what we read therein, that we would trust it, and we would live in response to it. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Reading of God's word comes from 1 John 5, 1 through 5. In Pew Bible pages 1023 and the Following Jesus Bible 1347. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you have little ones first grade or under who would like to go back for children's worship, where we have a sermon prepared for them at an age-appropriate level, they can go with Miss Brittany and our team now. If any of them are visiting, we should ask one parent go back with them to get them signed up with our staff and volunteers. So I want to zoom in on two surprising things that John says in today's text. They're so surprising that you might be tempted to doubt whether they're really true. And these are the two statements. First, that God's commandments are not burdensome. He says that in verse 3. That might be hard to swallow. And secondly, the statement that everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Why might these two statements of John seem unbelievable? Well, first of all, God's commands often feel very difficult to us, right? Obedience doesn't come naturally to any of us. Sometimes obeying God's commands is costly and painful. So with that, how can John possibly say that God's commandments are not burdensome? Second, what does it mean that Christians have overcome the world? It's not uncommon to feel overwhelmed, outnumbered, and powerless in the world. Yet John says we've overcome the world through faith. So how does faith overcome the world? And have we really overcome the world? To understand these two statements of John, we have to assemble a puzzle with pieces that we find in John's gospel and earlier in 1 John. And the first piece of the puzzle is this. You may not see how it's related, but trust me, for a minute at least. Here's the first piece in the puzzle. No one believes the gospel apart from the Holy Spirit's regenerating work. That's where this starts. No one believes the gospel without the Holy Spirit's regenerating work. So look at verse 1 in our passage. Opening statement. John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, who died for sinners and was raised from the dead. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So John says, if somebody believes, they have already been born of God. They've already become born again, to use kind of a more modern evangelical word. But to use a theological word, we would say that regeneration happens before faith. Okay, so what? What's that? What does it mean to be born again, and what does that have to do with faith? In John chapter 3, here's the first puzzle piece. We're going to go back to John chapter 3. Jesus said this, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of what? The Spirit, okay? So the Holy Spirit is the agent of regeneration. He is the one who regenerates us, who gives us new birth. So what Jesus is saying is the Holy Spirit does something in a person's life so that They believe the gospel. Now, different theological groups will disagree with that, but you know what every Christian does? We all pray for the people we love to trust the gospel. That presupposes that God has some agency in that process. This is that agency. The Holy Spirit regenerates. He gives new birth so that a person believes. And when we pray for a person to believe the gospel, what we're saying is, Holy Spirit, regenerate their heart. Do this work of regeneration in them. So think about it this way. Any human being can see the brokenness and heartache of the world. You don't have to have the Holy Spirit to see that. People of all cultures and religions and experiences look at the world and know that it's messed up. By nature, we can see that the world is broken, that something has gone wrong. People may even recognize that they have some culpability in the brokenness of the world. Now, that's not enough to be reconciled to God, though. That's just guilt. That's just realizing the world is broken and that we played a part in it. For a person to be born again, for them to have saving faith, what do they need? Someone is going to have to be urged by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with them or to give them the Bible so that they can read it themselves. That person is going to have to hear the gospel, understand it, and see that it's good news. They're going to need to recognize their own sin and that they need a Savior, and then they need to give their lives to following Jesus. All of that is the work of the Holy Spirit. How will a person see the gospel as good news? The Holy Spirit. How can a person see their own sin and their need of a Savior? The Holy Spirit. He is the one who uses the Word to show them their need and to show them the beauty of the gospel so that they believe. So only the Holy Spirit can convince us of our lostness and the goodness of the gospel so that we entrust our lives to Jesus. If I was going to talk about regeneration in just kind of common talk, this is how I'd say it. The Holy Spirit convinces us of our lostness and the goodness of the gospel so that we entrust our lives to Jesus. This is the work of regeneration. The Holy Spirit uses Scripture. He uses the message of the gospel to open our eyes, to convict us of sin, to woo us to trust Jesus. So faith in the gospel is not something a person can gin up. Faith is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's a divine miracle. It's a gift of grace. And when the Holy Spirit gives us faith, faith in the gospel makes us view life differently. How? Well, for starters, the Spirit shows us that the world's way of life is a rat race. It's a rat race of fixing what you can't fix through methods that don't work to please masters who are never satisfied. This is how the world operates. It's a rat race. Everybody in the world is trying to fix what they can't fix through methods that don't work to please masters they can't satisfy. And the Holy Spirit helps us to see that this way of living is hot garbage. It doesn't work. It's to be abandoned. I'm going to give you three examples at length of how the world operates like this. All right? Let's start with moralism. Moralism is one of the most tested and tried rat races that the world has to offer you. Moralism says this: you can make the world a better place by being good and helping others be good. That message is preached to you regularly by politicians, by preachers, by celebrities, philosophers, even good old boys will tell you, just be good. Straighten up, right? That'll fix you. That'll fix the world. When the Holy Spirit, though, leads us to trust the gospel silences moralism as a lie. Because what does the gospel say? You can't fix humanity by making rules and then trying to follow those rules. What happens every time you make a rule? You break it. Don't believe me? Give it a shot. All the rules you impose on your kids at home, see how consistently you keep them yourself, parents, right? It's brutal. Your own law comes back to cut you. The children are looking at their parents like, what? You break the rules too? Yes. Every time you make a rule, you're setting yourself up to break that rule. Moralism doesn't work. Because only God can fix the human heart. We have to be born again. And who are you trying to please? Through moralism. You're trying to live up to the person who made the rules. And as you will find, your inability to keep their law and their lack of moral objectivity will make it impossible to ever find peace or to actually fix yourself or the world through rules. Moralism just doesn't work. It's a rat race. It's burdensome. Note that word. It's burdensome. That was the first of three examples. Example number two. People often think we can fix the world by changing who's in charge. At home, at work, local government, state government, national government, around the world. If we could just change who's in charge, that would fix the world. If we could replace them with better people, you know, people that aren't corrupted by power, then things would finally be set right. Now, do better leaders and better laws matter? pregnant pause. And getting a little nervous. Scripture teaches us that good laws restrain evil. And that's a good thing. But do legislations change human hearts? No, thank you. When we think that new leaders and new laws will solve the problems in the world, you know what that is? It's just moralism again, on a larger scale. Rules don't transform people, whether from the bottom up or the top down. And if we're honest, these better people, these fictitious better people that we're going to put in place, they're not going to stay untouched by power. So it doesn't matter if you're on the political right or the political left. This approach leaves you running in circles, too. It's a rat race. It's burdensome. Note that. It's burdensome. Now, if that was kind of a very big macro example, here's one really small, self-focused one. Self-realization. People think if they can just be true to themselves, if they can be their most authentic self, then they'll be happy regardless of what's going on in the world around them. If I could just be true to myself, but guess what? Oh, it's moralism again. Only this time, the laws come from within. Whatever I feel, that's what I should do or be. What happens when that doesn't work? You follow your dreams, only to find they don't happen or they don't satisfy you. You're wildly successful and still feel empty. Or what happens if your personal understanding of yourself changes in time? Like these other errors, self-realization just doesn't work. It might work for a little while, but it proves to be a meaningless pursuit of happiness that shifts every time my heart or mind changes. It's burdensome, empty, fruitless. It's a rat race. That's just three ways that the world tells you to fix yourself, to fix the world, to live a meaningful life. Moralism, changing who's in charge, being true to yourself. But they're all rat race. It's trying to fix what you can't fix through methods that don't work to serve masters that can't be satisfied. Now, anybody can see that the world's ways are burdensome. But only the Spirit shows a better way. There are plenty of irreligious people, there are plenty of non-Christians that figure out that the world is a rat race on their own. But what they never do is pivot from the rat race to the gospel, because they don't see the gospel as good news. So what do? They end up trading one burdensome rat race system for another burdensome rat race system. So let's go back to moralism. So a person will abandon legalistic, fundamentalist Protestantism for, let's say, wokeness, or for Buddhism, not realizing that those systems are just as legalistic and fundamentalist. It's the same moralism problem, but just a different flavor. Let's think of the power shift ideology. So your college Democrat activist, they become convinced that their activism doesn't work, So they become a middle-aged Republican activist. That is funny. You can laugh. I'll say it a different way. Okay, so the college Republican activist realizes it doesn't work, so they become a middle-aged libertarian activist. Do those pants fit better? They're still believing the same power lie. They've just put different makeup on it. I just changed the people. It's the same thing. Or self-actualization. So a person abandons their pursuit of finding themselves through partying or good grades or the most likes on Instagram. They leave that path of self-actualization behind, and they try to find self-actualization a different way, through childbearing, through getting a promotion, getting rich. It's the same pursuit of self-actualization. It just looks and sounds more mature and productive now. So unbelievers will see that the system doesn't work, but they opt for another method that still doesn't work. They stay trapped by the fundamental lie of the flesh. And here it is. It's the fundamental lie. You have the power to fix you and to fix the world. And humanity has the power through its systems and its strategies and its techniques to fix you and to fix the world. It's self-justification, and it's a lie. The Holy Spirit, though, takes us a step further. Yeah, we see that these things don't work, and he gives us a different vision of life altogether. What does the Holy Spirit call us to? Here it is. The Holy Spirit regenerates us for love, not law-keeping. Every one of those other systems is about keeping a law. You may change the shade and color of the law, but it's the same thing deep down. He doesn't save us for law-keeping. He saves us for love. So let's go back to our text. I know y'all are really wanting me to. He starts talking about politics. Get back to the Bible, dude. All right, verses 1 and 2. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. We get love and obedience kind of rammed together here, which makes us very uncomfortable. So God has given us laws. He has given us commands to follow. What is his intent with those laws? God does not want you to be a dutiful rule follower. That's not his intent. He wants you to be so filled with love because of him and so filled with love for him and for each other and for our neighbors that obedience happens as a natural result of that love. So God's commands describe what a life of love looks like. What does it look like to love God and neighbor? Look at the law. God's commands describe for you perfectly what a life of love looks like. If you look in the front of your worship guide, it's okay to flip over there because I'm going to read it and you're going to follow along with your eyes. I included a quote from Dallas Willard that I think sums this up well. Here's what I'll turn to. He said, to do what Jesus said or to keep the law, one does not try to keep the law. That's the way of the Pharisee and always fails. Instead, one tries with grace always available to become the kind of person who does what Jesus said, keeps the law, because of who they have become through and through. What does Jesus want to make us into? People of love. People so taken with him and his beauty and his kindness in the gospel that we get our greatest delight and joy from him. We find all our security and peace and comfort in him. And then what do we have toward our Christian brothers and sisters? A kindred spirit, because we're the same. We all find our need met in Christ. And then for those who don't believe in Jesus, what do we have for them? Compassion, because the rat race that they're living, they don't have to live anymore. They can abandon that and know Christ. So this love from God fills us with love for him and for one another. And what happens? The Holy Spirit changes us inwardly so that we begin to love differently. So as we grow in love for God and as we grow in compassion for the people around us, what happens? We obey God, in a sense, by nature. That's a weird sort of statement for a Presbyterian who believes in total depravity to make, right? We obey God by nature. How? The Holy Spirit has changed us. We're born again. We're new inside. We're filled with the God of love. All the stuff John's been talking about in his letter, we're filled with the God of love. And so by this new nature, by what Christ has worked in us, we begin to obey naturally through him. So what does that look like? So if we're abandoning this rat race of trying to fix the world through methods that don't work and pleasing masters we can't satisfy, what is the alternative life of love to which we're called? When we're operating out of love for God and neighbor, the net result is this. The net result is radical presence that sacrifices for others. This is the life to which Christ is calling us. Radical presence that sacrifices for others. So if I had to sum up how Jesus lived, this is how I'd sum it up. Radical presence that sacrificed for others. Because how did Jesus live? How did Jesus love? He was radically present with the people around him. I'm convinced Jesus was late all the time. Like, it's really good they didn't have digital clocks back then. Because what did he do? He'd be going somewhere and someone would have a need, and what would he do? He'd stop. He'd listen. He'd tell them the truth. He'd heal them. He'd help. I mean, he was how many days late to Lazarus, you know? Because he slowed down and he paid attention patiently to people's needs, and he responded with truth and with meaningful love, sometimes at great cost to himself. You know what Jesus also did? He perfectly kept God's law. Why? How? It wasn't because Jesus every morning got out of bed and recited the Ten Commandments to himself. Here are the things I'm going to commit to do today. That was not his goal. He wasn't like, I'm going to follow the law today. No, he loved God. He enjoyed his Father. And from that relationship of love with his Father, he loved his neighbors perfectly. So as we learn, this is not something that happens overnight when you become a Christian. This is something that happens throughout your walk with the Lord. As you learn to love as Jesus loves, through the influence of the Holy Spirit as we read Scripture, what's going to happen? You will start to obey God's commands. You'll begin to live and love as Jesus did. And while that's a costly way of life, it's also the most free way of life. What if you opted out of all the rat races? What if you abandoned all attempts at fixing yourself and fixing other people through moralism, through power shifts, through self-realization? What if instead the whole premise of your life became this: enjoy God's love and share that love with others? That might sound bohemian, and it might sound like the fast track to poverty, but what if every other priority got put on the back burner in favor of loving God and caring for your neighbor's greatest good? I was talking to a friend about this last night, and you know what he told me? He said, if I were to actually believe this, you're not asking me to adopt a new belief. You're asking me to see the universe in a completely different way. You know what I told him? I said, you're finally starting to get it. If we could live this way, you know how freeing that would be? It would be freeing, first of all, because we were made for this kind of life. But secondly, it would be freeing because it's free of the constraints and drive of the world's way of life, that you must do these things to fix the world, to provide for yourself, to secure yourself, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No, Jesus did it all. Enjoy his love and love the people around you. This is how I interpret those two hard statements that I pulled up earlier. So let's look again at verses 3 and 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. What is burdensome? The way of the world. Verse 4, for everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So the gospel that we believe, that's faith, the thing that overcomes the world, the gospel that we believe says the opposite of what the world says. The gospel is the antithesis of every version of moralism. When we believe the gospel, when we operate out of faith that Jesus has done everything I need for life and eternity, not me, when we believe that, we overcome the world. How? We see the world for the rat race that it is, and we get a vision for a better freeing way of life. And what is that better way of life? love. Loving God, loving neighbor. And what does that life look like? A person who consistently trusts the gospel and then lives out of that abundance of love. And here's a bonus. That way of life actually restores the world. When we are going and loving as Christ loved, what does that mean we're doing? As we go, we're also telling others how they can know God and be reconciled to Him. And when they believe in Jesus, what happens? The same revolution happens in their life. So when people love like Jesus, they do live in powerful, tangible ways. They care for felt needs, for real, meaningful, material needs, but they also spread the message of Jesus. And in so doing, God restores the world one person at a time as the Holy Spirit regenerates hearts through the gospel. One by one by one, God makes new disciples of Jesus who will walk in the way of love like Jesus. And as we do so, lives are changed and the world around them is affected. That is what you were made for. That's why you're here. Now, that's all fine and good to say on the Sabbath, a day of rest, where this afternoon I hope you can go home and rest and just enjoy the Lord's love and enjoy the people around you. But I also know the world we live in, probably some of you got stuff you got to do this afternoon, some work. So you're going to be tempted to snap right back into like, okay, well, that was all good for this morning. Now it's back to working and getting things done and fixing the world and bringing things into order. How are we going to live this way consistently? How are we going to live this radical presence with others that frees us from the constraints of the world? The only way we will live this way consistently is by believing the gospel over the world's ways of thinking. It's easy for spirit-filled Christians to slip back into old ways of thinking and operating. We fall into some kind of moralism. We feel the drive to fix ourselves, to fix the world, and it leads to these rat race cycles again. How do we overcome that? Through faith. Obeying God often feels hard to us because we're still sinners. We have a flesh. Obeying God often feels hard, too, because we forget the gospel. We start believing the old story, the old lie, the old system. We start living by the law rather than enjoying God's love given to us in the gospel. So we have to return to this one simple gospel truth. Trust this. Jesus handled your sin. It's done. Your guilt, you trust Jesus, your guilt and shame are gone. Therefore, enjoy Jesus, enjoy God more than you enjoy anything else, and then go share that love with others. As you do that, you'll be fulfilling God's commands. And occasionally you'll misfire. You'll think you're loving well when you're not. What then? Well, scriptures, God's commands show us, well, you're not loving, actually, that you've broken my command. So what do? We don't say, oh, okay, I'm going to keep that command and be real good tomorrow to keep that rule. No. We go back to the gospel. We remember we're forgiven. We enjoy God's love. And then we go and love again. Even God's law doesn't change your heart. You can recite the Ten Commandments to yourself all you want. It's not going to change your heart. It restrains evil. It exposes our sin. But what does it do? Ultimately, it calls us back to trust the gospel and to enjoy the love of God through Jesus. So hopefully the puzzle pieces are coming together and showing you a startlingly simple and beautiful picture of the life God calls us to. What would your life look like if you were freed from the world's burdensome way of life? What if instead you were confident of God's care for you in the gospel, and that freed you to be radically present with the people around you, loving as Jesus loved? I dare say if you lived that way, it'd actually be the life you've always dreamed of. But to get there, the gospel will have to unseat the lies you believed. So how have you been operating like the world, believing there's some achievement or some way of life that if you could pull it off, or some set of principles that if you could pull it off, it would fix you, and it'd fix your house, and it'd fix your wife, and it'd fix your kids or your husband, and fix your world, right? How have you been imposing new laws on yourself or others as though we can fix the world through common sense, strategies, and techniques? Only the Holy Spirit can give new life. The Holy Spirit gives us faith to see and to live the life we were made for. So recognize how you may have been adopting the world's burdensome ways of life, turn away from it and find rest in the gospel. Be set free to live a life of radical presence and generous love that glorifies God and brings redemption to the world. Let's pray. Father, these are hard ideas. These are difficult things because the world's way of operating is so deeply ingrained in our bones and in our guts. So help us today to contemplate deeply this idea that there's nothing left for us to do. Christ has done all that needed to be done in his life, death, and resurrection for us, and it leaves nothing to us except to know your love and to share that love with the people around us. Help us to take that now and apply it to our homes, our workplaces, and our lives, that we might live this week as people radically, unconditionally loved by you, O God, a God who is perfectly just and a God who is love. Help us to experience you today and to live differently as a result. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.